Well, I want to tell you the story of two young men who set out on a journey one Friday morning, just about 8 years between them. The first one, the younger one, was 25 years old. He lived in London, took the train from Fenchurch Street to Chalkwell, got off, made the journey to Belfairs, found where Sir David Amis was having his weekly surgery, waited patiently for his turn, and then committed an atrocious act that took a man's life, deprived a wife of a husband, children of a father, and shook the nation. The second man lived a long, long time ago, well, still lives today, but in his earthly life, in Nazareth. And he'd been heading to Jerusalem for some time. He said that he'd set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He said it was the place where he was going to suffer and lay down his life. He spent the previous night in a cell, already bruised from a savage beating at the hand of some soldiers. This Friday had been planned before time began. It would herald an event that was going to usher in the dawn of God's kingdom. It was the day when he was going to lay down his life, so that you and I could come into a relationship with God and the new creation be unleashed. Both men were on a journey. Both men had a cause. But the first young man had tragically been poisoned by a message of vengeance and hate. While the second man, Jesus, of course, was filled with love and accomplished a mission that would turn people's lives upside down and bring about a new creation. Well, news such as we had a week ago on Friday is always shocking. But it was particularly shocking to me, as you no doubt know. Did you know Southend is my hometown? Oh, you do? That's a surprise. In fact, I kind of got the news like a little bit earlier than it was on the news channel, because a friend of mine lived around the corner, and he was telling me about, we saw that Sir David had been stabbed, and I was saying, well, I hope he's going to be all right. And he said, well, you know, I'm living around the corner, there are sirens, there's helicopters, you know, we're just staying in our home to wait to see what happens. And then, you know, I said, I hope he'd be better, I hope he'd pull through. And then he sent me a message saying he's gone, Simon, he's died. And then it was on the news just a few minutes later. Anyways, it was a tragic thing. And it's interesting, a lot of people I know in Southend, a lot of ministers I know, spoke so well of him. You know, he was a man of faith. He did support Christian causes. And even, you know, if you didn't agree with his politics, he was just an affable man who served the community. But I followed the discussion about online hate with real interest. And actually, it made me do some real heart searching. Because they looked, you know, beyond that, at the kind of toxic things that were said to MPs and the negative messages. Actually, the first thing I did was actually, I left a, if anyone knows anyone who works at the Mark Spencer's office, there's a very incoherent message from me, because I just said, oh, I'm really sad to hear this. We're praying for you. Amen. I mean, goodbye. and rang off. But one of the first things I did was to send a message to her MP, who I don't always agree with, I must say, and we don't have to agree with, but to say, you know, this must be so hard for you. I'm praying for you. The New Testament sets out very clear principles to love our neighbour as ourselves, to make every effort to be at peace with all people. And although, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to go and commit an atrocious act. But, you know, Jesus said when you're angry with someone, when you say you fool, it's like murder. You're breaking that command. And we've all been there. And I realise that there have been occasions when I've made my views known in ways which fall far short of the New Testament. And I've said words in anger. When, as John tells us here, I've been walking in darkness because of the hatred lurking in my heart. I've been stumbling around. And on my reflections, it reminded me how vital it is that we follow Jesus' way. Jesus' path of self-sacrificial love, of loving our enemies, of praying for those who persecute us. The way of light in a world of darkness. The way of love in a world of hatred. And you know, we all need to remind ourselves of this. And I guess the danger is when we look at this news and we think, well, that was a terrible thing, but you know, I'm not as terrible as that. And I use something called the Order of Baptist Ministry in prayer, and in one of the days there's a confession and it says, forgive us for when we are complicit in the violence of the world. You know, we all have that element of hatred, that danger of hatred in our heart. We can all enter into that darkness, and we need to search our hearts. Well, in the passage that we're in today, John gives us two simple requirements to live as Jesus lived, to walk the Jesus path. The first is quite a surprising one: obey God's word. You'd think that John would get straight down to practicalities, you know, be kind and just follow Jesus' example, but he starts with the commands. And that's because of the false teaching that was going on. These people who'd come into the churches and drawn people away, they had a big element of experience in their teaching. It didn't really matter about God's word. It didn't matter about God's command. It was experience. It was this new knowledge that you could get of God that would take you on a higher level. And there's no doubting that the Christians who were left in the churches, who were very unsettled and unsteady, were having a bit of an identity crisis. See, these false teachers had talked very persuasively and eloquently about knowing God on a level that no one else knew him. But it was different from the knowledge of God that the apostles taught, that John had first brought to these Christians. So it's not surprising that those who remain were asking themselves, do we know God? You know what it is when you're in a situation where Christians get divided and people go off in search of something and they come back and say, oh, wow, we're so blessed and, you know, we're so free. And you think, what about me? You know, am I not free? You know, do I know God? And that's how these people felt. So John starts with a test. He's kind of very, very kind of factual, very, I was going to say clinical, but do you know what I mean? Very practical about it. He says, first of all, you know, have a litmus test. You know, like you have to take your lateral flow tests every so often. We got reminded about taking a lateral flow test for our deacons away morning, and I said to Andrew Clay, I said, oh, I haven't got one. And 5 minutes, Andrew was on my doorstep with a packet of them, said, here you are. So I had to do my lateral flow test, which was negative. But this is a test about our hearts. But John, he doesn't want to condemn us. He wants us to encourage us. You know, the good thing about a lateral flow test is, you know, when it's got the right thing on it, you think, oh, phew, you know, I'm all right. And I thought the day I was going to go and see Genesis, we were all staying in an apartment together, my friends, and one of my friends said, make sure you do your lateral flow test. And I thought I'd got it the wrong way. And I said, oh, no, I can't see Genesis. Never mind, I've got coronavirus, but I'd got it wrong, and it was a negative test. But John just wants to reassure us here. Look, this is how you know. This is how you know. He says, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Now, he's playing on that word know. One of his favourite words in this letter, 25 times he uses that word. Probably because it had been bandied about by the false teachers. It comes from a Greek word, gnosis, and actually Bible commentators and historians say these people were what you call Gnostics, you know, people who had a special knowledge, a special experience. If we really know God, he said, the mark of that is that we do what he says. We obey his commands. He's not saying that we have to obey the commands in order to know God. Well, that's impossible. You know, the Bible says we've all sinned. We have to come to God as sinners and repent and turn from our sins and trust in Jesus. He's saying that obeying God's command comes as a result of knowing him. And if we stand back and look at the work that God does in our lives, we can see how important this is. We turn from our sins, we trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is come. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4. And God fulfills that promise he made in Ezekiel and Jeremiah to write the law on our hearts. It would be our desire to follow God's law. We're not perfect. In fact, John says earlier on, I'm writing to this so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus, the righteous one who'll forgive us. And we've been daily renewed in the image of Christ. And the proof of that is we live according to the way God wants us to, which is in his word. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we'll want to do God's will, which is revealed in his word. Remember, Jesus said, my commands are not burdensome. Like God's commands bring freedom and life. It's nothing legalistic about it. And this is an important way to keep ourselves in check. It's sometimes we need to examine our hearts, say, am I in the right place with God? Or do I really want to obey God's command? Am I taking them seriously? And if the answer is no, say, Lord, instill that desire in me again. Help me to follow your way. I mean, just read Psalm 119 through. It's quite a long one. It'll take you a while. But you can pray that through as a prayer or pray parts of it as a prayer. But there's another side to it as well. Now, John is talking to these people who kind of have passed their spiritual lateral flow test. You know, they're in a right standing with God. They haven't got the virus that's been brought by the false teachers. But what about these people? These people who are claiming they have this great knowledge of God, yet not interested in doing what God says, not interested in God's word. First of all, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. And the fact of the matter is that these people making the big claims had no intention whatsoever, no interest in keeping God's commandments. They set themselves up as spiritual giants, but John says, no, they're not giants. They don't have a deep knowledge of God. They're liars. They're not living according to the truth. I don't know if you saw that programme, 4 hours at the Capitol on BBC Two the other night. You can catch it on iPlayer. It's not exactly a nice escapist watching. It's all about the riots, you know, the storming of the Capitol on January the 6th. But I tell you what horrified me the most about that, because they interviewed some of the perpetrators, and there were these people saying, Jesus is my Lord. There was this fellow who was in the Proud Boys, and he said, we are Christian men. We follow Jesus. And then the next shot was of these people banging their way through into the Capitol building and forcing some poor police officer's head in the door, you know, and causing severe injury. What are they? Liars. Liars. Claiming that they obey, that they love Jesus, yet doing this? Liars. Well, that's a pretty serious test. But John doesn't want to beat us down. He wants to direct us on the right path. So after the test, he gives us a promise. Verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. It's interesting that John expands this. You know, first of all, he talks about the commands, and now he talks about obeying God's word. Now it's not his commands in particular, but God's word in general. God's word that nurtures us and enables us to grow. God's word that we find in here. Hal Marshall, the Bible commentator, says that John moves beyond the thought of obeying God's commands and includes receiving and believing God's promises. Literally, he says, if anyone keeps God's word. See, it's more than about obedience. It's about God's word being part and parcel of our life. You know, like David said in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is like honey to me. You know, we should have that hunger for God's word. They used to say of John Bunyan that his blood would be bibbly. You know, if you pricked him, the Bible would come out of his blood. Well, I don't think literally it would, but, you know, he was just so full of the word of God. I have a friend like that, and I just love conversations with him. I don't have many because he lives in America, but when we do, you know, there's always, and he doesn't, he's not one of these people who quite, you know, there's most people who just kind of fire scriptures at you, You know, he's not one of those kind of people, but those people actually, there's always a scripture that's spoken to him about that, and he brings that to them. I might have told you before about a guy called Alec Buchanan, who's died some years ago. He was well known for his prophecy. Interesting thing about him, and I've said this before, I know, but I'll say it again. I went on a Bible meditation course that he ran with Dennis Clark. He said, do you know how the Lord gives me the prophecies? He said, when I'm meditating on God's word. Now, we've always got to come back to God's word. And what do we promise from God's word? Maturity. Love for God is truly made complete in them. And complete means entire and mature. Love for God matures in our lives when the word of God is in our heart and we obey him. These people who come into the churches had emphasized experience and emotion, and there is nothing wrong with those things, but John wants to root us back in God's word. It's all got to be rooted in God's word. And I've often said, you know, I have got far more guidance from here than from some word that's come from above or some picture that's been given. I'm not knocking pictures, but that's my experience. God's love matures as I meet God by meditating on his word. Well as a promise, we have a pattern. End of verse 5. This is how we know that we are in him. We know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Literally, whoever claims to abide in him. He's using the same language that Jesus used when he talked about the vine and the branches in John 15. This is about reflecting on the life of Jesus that we see in the Gospels. Loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, caring for the needy, coming alongside the marginalised, treating everyone with kindness, spreading the good news of the kingdom. Wow, that is quite a tall order. But we can and will do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we'll be sinless, but it does mean that we'll reach a point, and it doesn't mean that we'll reach a point where we don't need to progress. But it does mean that we'll want to be more and more and more like Jesus. Now, this is really dating me. I don't know if anyone remembers the Meet Jesus people. Anyone remember them? Like from the 70s? I'm so old, aren't I? No, not even Martin remembers them. No, that's terrible. Sorry, I'm not saying you're old. But they were great. The Meet Jesus people. And there was a guy called Dave Gillard. Dave was such a lovely guy. You know, we came to speak at a mission we had at Thurrock Tech once, and all Dave had to do was just, he's a great big bloke, and he had this radiant smile, and that was it. You know, people were kind of coming to Jesus. He just stand there. You know, just had this warmth about him. But Dave wrote a song he used to sing: "Make me more like Jesus today. Make me more like Jesus today. May the Holy Spirit have His way. Make me more like Jesus today." And actually, I saw that in Dave. I don't know if he's still around now. He must be pretty ancient if he is. But he was a guy, you could see God's love matured in him, you know, because he put it into practice. He meditated on God's word. The Holy Spirit enabled him to do it. He followed the Jesus way. So to follow the Jesus way in this world of hate, we need to obey God's word. And now John gets practical. Secondly, we need to live out God's love. And he gives us three facts about love. Firstly, love is a primary command. Verse 7, literally, dear friends, literally he's saying beloved here. I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you've heard. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, he's talking about the beginning of their journey of faith, when he first brought the gospel to them. You know, you remember when we first came to you and taught you about Jesus, we brought you this command. So it's an old command. You've known it for all these years you've been following Jesus. Well, what is this command? Well, he doesn't specify what he's talking about, but since he goes on to urge us to live in love, we can assume that he's talking about Jesus' command to love one another and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And when Jesus was asked what the greatest commands were, he said in Matthew 27:37-40, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commands. And of course, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I'm not just recommending this, I'm commanding it to you. It's about the new way that I'm bringing about. The gospel isn't just a message that we hear, we respond to and we spread it. And the basis of it is love. Love is basic, it's a primary command. And then secondly, he tells us that love is a sign of God's kingdom. This is where he appears to be contradicting himself, but he's not. Verse 8, he says, yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Notice the way he's reassuring them, and in you. Look, I can see it. I can see it when I look at your lives. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, at first glance, it looks as though John is talking about two completely different commands. But what he's saying is that whilst this command is part and parcel of the gospel message that he first brought them, and in that sense old because they've known it for a long time, Jesus was bringing something that was radically new and had incredibly far-reaching implications. Well, we just saw that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments were, he said they're about loving God and loving our neighbour. End of verse 8, he says, its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Jesus' command pointed to the new way that we brought through his death and resurrection, he's saying. When he's saying the darkness is passing, he's telling us that the kingdom of God has already broken in. The New Testament tells us that we've been delivered from this present evil age, Galatians 1 verse 14. That God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of light, Colossians 1 verse 10. That he has rescued us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Colossians 1 14. That we have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, Hebrews 6 verse 10. That's what John is talking about here. We've broken into the new age, we're demonstrating what's to come. So that when we love our neighbour, when we do good to those who hate us, we're pointing to the new creation. We're pointing them to Jesus and all that he has in the future. And the third fact that he gives us is that love keeps us in the light. He tells us about the darkness we need to avoid. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now, one of the less attractive things about these false teachers was their contempt for the people who didn't like their ideas. You know, they just didn't matter. Roy Clements describes them as an elitist group who drew a division in the church between the ignorant masses and themselves, the enlightened spiritual aristocrats. And we see in 2 verse 19 that they separated themselves from ordinary Christians. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And in verse 11, we're told just how lost they are. But if anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. You ever tried to find your way in the darkness? I used to do a lot of speaking with Oak Hall Holidays, a great Christian organisation. We started off taking young people on holidays, and now it's kind of quite broad now because a lot of the people have grown up and still come on them. But in the early days, I try to avoid it now, but we used to have I used to go on these overnight coach trips, which were really killing, you know, and you go overnight, you know, right to Venice, which is just endless journey. But I remember in the night getting up, waking up and realising I needed the loo. And, you know, it was pretty dark and I just kind of stomped around. And I heard this, you know, I couldn't see where I was going in the dark. I was kind of feeling my way around. And as I was walking, I heard this little cry. Well, it was a big cry, actually. Oi! Get off! What's that? And it was our cook, Scary Barbara, we used to call her. She was, and I was treading on her head at the time. Well, actually, after that week, she ignored me for the first week, and then she mothered me for the second week. I don't know which was worse, but you know, I was stumbling around in the darkness and didn't know what I was doing, and kind of hurt people and knock things over. And actually, you know, that's what hatred does, doesn't it? You know, when people are full of hatred, they'll just lash out and they'll just get angry and they'll hurt themselves and they'll trip up over things. It's a really powerful image. That's what it does to us, and that's what these people were like. Is it? They're not enlightened, they're just people walking in the dark and stumbling around. Now, we may not regard ourselves as part of an elitist group of Christians as those false teachers did, but we might be harboring hatred for people in our hearts. Annie, we can call it something different. I don't hate them, I just intensely dislike them. A Christian friend of mine, he said, you know, sometimes we change terminology to say, you know, I wasn't strangling them, I just had my hands around their neck and was exerting some pressure. Well, I they're just not my thing, you know, but I just really don't like being with them. Or, you know, I'm working through my anger with them. And remember, as I said earlier, Jesus quoted anger with murder in Matthew 5. And it's not just confined to a relationship with fellow Christians. That was the situation John was speaking to. He was talking about these people, you know, who'd left the church, who despised the others, and he was warning the Christians there, don't you have that hatred in your heart, because it will bring you in darkness. But it's applied to our hatred that we might have towards anyone. I mean, Jesus told us to love our enemies and do good to those who hurt us. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh word and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. And we need to search our hearts. You know, I don't know, as I've been meditating on this, and I always spend some time, you know, meditating on the passage before I get down to the commentaries and put a sermon together. And this one, for some reason, was just a really one difficult one to put together. I was still working on it like up till yesterday afternoon. But I've been searching my heart, you know, what about my hatred? What about my hatred, you know, that I've picked up from the internet or I've spread on the internet? We need to really search our hearts and regularly say, Lord, search my heart. I don't want to be in this darkness. And here's the alternative in verse 10. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Nothing in them to make them stumble. In the same way that light shines on a path so it can see clearly and not stumble, love shows us how Jesus walked. It just shines on that path. Do you remember in the old days of the cinema, you know, it was, you didn't have like emergency lights, but it was like when you went into the cinema, it was like really completely dark apart from the screen. And you used to have these they called them ushers, didn't they? Ushers and usherettes. The bloke I worked with, he said he went out with an usherette once, and he said, what do you want to do for our first date? He said, oh, go to the pictures. Talk about busman's holiday, or buswoman's holiday. But, you know, the usherettes or the ushers used to shine the light to your seat, which is great, because I often find, you know, when if I get in a bit late, I end up sitting on someone's lap or something, you know. Oh, sorry. But this is this light that guides us. What is it? It's love, and it's nothing fanciful. It's not this feeling where you just sit there going, I love you, I love you, I love you. The word he uses, that really well-known word that comes from the verb agape, which is an action. It's a verb. It's about selfless love, undeserving love. We love someone not because there's anything that we want to love them that is lovable about them, but because God loves them. We lay our lives down for them. See, while hatred brings us into darkness and distorts our understanding and destroys our spiritual life, love enables us to think clearly, to make a balanced outlook. Well, I was talking about that confession in the Order for Baptist Ministry earlier, and it really reminded me of this when I was reading the passage. I'll just give it to you again. When we are complicit in the violence of the world, Lord, have mercy on us. We live in such a dark world that's full of violence and hate. And I know no one out here, no one out there is remotely capable of that hateful violence that was on the news from Southend last week. But let's be honest, we've all harboured hatred in our hearts, which makes us complicit in the violence and hatred around us. But God calls us to live a different way. The Jesus way. The way of self-giving love. The way of the gospel. And it's all very simple. We need to obey God's word and live out his love. Well, to respond to that, Catherine is going to come. She's going to lead us in some responses and then a song.
Quite appropriate that we stand and affirm our Heavenly Father.